You know, I want to start, before we start with 1 Corinthians 13, if you would, I'm going to just read John 3:16 and John 13:34 and 35, because, and we've stressed this from previous lessons, that in order to love with the God kind of love, his very nature, you must be born again. You have to have his nature in you in order to love like him. It's not possible to love. And even with his love in us, it needs to be perfected and developed. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So even though it's been shed abroad, it must be acted upon. It must be developed. And that answers the question a lot of times when people say, well, I can't love. Well, if you're born again, yes, you can. You just have to choose to. You just have to make a choice to. And so all of us are growing in this area. You know, when the scripture talks about your faith groweth exceedingly, well, if your faith is growing exceedingly, it can't grow exceedingly without your love growing exceedingly, because faith worketh by love. So if your faith is growing, then your love has to be growing. Isn't that exciting? That's exciting to me. So there's hope for all of us. There's hope. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you look at this word love in the Greek, you know, we're so familiar with agape, but agapeo is the verb. It's the action. So agape is the noun. Agapeo is the verb. So when you read John 3:16, God so agapeo. He acted. He just didn't, it wasn't God is agape. He is love. But God so agapeo, he acted in love towards mankind. He moved. He did something. And John 13:34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you agapeo one another. You act in love towards one another as I have agapeoed you. How did he do that? He said right in John 3:16, he so loved the world. So we are to act in love even as he acted in love. That's the tense of that word. And it continues and it says that in John 13:34, it says, as I have loved you, that you also agapeo, or love, one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have agape, love, one to another. And of course, you can see, as I have loved, he's really saying, even as I have, or in the same manner that I did. So we can see here that God is giving us a commandment that we are what? To love one another, even as he loved one another. That's our marching orders. And let's turn over to 1 John 4. I'm working my way to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 John 4. This is just a tiny little bit of a review, so to speak. And he said, 1 John 4:7, It says, beloved, let us love, or agapeo, this is the action, the verb, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth, agapeo, the action, everyone that loveth is what? Born of God. That's what we, this is, you can't love one another if you're not born of God. You have to have his nature in you. And knoweth God. He that loveth, agapeo, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, agapeo, we ought also to love one another. And verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so this love that we have is the very nature of God. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. And this love, this agape or agape, is unconditional. That means it gives and gives and gives. There's no prerequisites as they do in the world. And it isn't based on a response, is it? Or lack of response. Now, I'm going to just read this, the first two verses in the King James, or the first three. And then actually, I want to read, instead of the Amplified, I want to read from another translation. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, or you have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I don't think any of us have arrived there. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Or as they say in the vernacular, nada, zero, zip, you're nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Profiteth me nothing. Now let me read this. This is a translation, the Hayford translation. It says, love suffers long, having patience with imperfect people. That's every day. Even ourselves, we're in Christ, but this flesh and this mind, when it's not renewed, we're not perfect. We miss the mark. You know, this flesh is selfish. It wants what it wants. And if we don't put it down, if we don't put on the new man, then we're not walking in love. Love is kind and active in doing good. Love does not envy, since it is non-possessive, and non-competitive. It actually wants others to get ahead. Hence, it does not parade itself. Love has a self-effacing quality. It is not ostentatious. Love is not puffed up, treating others arrogantly. It does not behave rudely, but displays good manners and courtesy. Love does not seek its own. insisting on its own rights and demanding precedence. Rather, it is unselfish. Love is not provoked. It is not irritable or touchy, rough or hostile, but is graceful under pressure. Love thinks no evil. It does not keep an account of wrongs done to it. Instead, it erases resentments. Ooh. Do we need to hand out erasers? That's a good one, isn't it? It erases resentments. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, finding satisfaction in the shortcomings of others and spreading an evil report. Rather, it rejoices in the truth, aggressively advertising the good. Love bears all things, defending and holding other people up. Love believes the best about others, credits them with good intentions, and is not suspicious. Yeah, that's what you do. You go, Love hopes all things, never giving up on people, but affirming their future. Love endures all things, persevering and remaining loyal to the end. Isn't that good? I thought it was good. And I'm going to read what Rick Renner wrote. He had an interpretive translation. But let me read this. You see in 1 Corinthians 14, what's the first three words it says? Follow after. He said, now abideth faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity, and the next three words, follow after, charity. Isn't that good? But listen to this. This is the Amplified translation. It says, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your aim, your great quest. So love, when it says follow, sometimes we just read after that, follow after charity. Oh, that's nice. But this says here, make it your aim, your earnest, what? Your earnest quest. You know how some, this is, I'm going after education. That's my quest. Or I'm going after this. No, this says here, make love your earnest quest. Isn't that to me just really, above all things, make love your earnest quest. That really made that good. This is the Johnson translation. It says, let me describe love. Love stays in difficult relationships with kindness. Boy, you could stop right there and meditate upon that for a while. Love does not play one-upmanship, nor does it react to those who do. Love is not rude or grasping or overly sensitive. Nor does love search for imperfections and faults in others. That right there, we all could get a flashlight and shine it on ourselves, because the light of the word. You know, every one of us, we live in this flesh. Every one of us can see, if we choose to, imperfections in people and shortcomings. And when we do, we need to remind ourselves, you know what? That's not love. That's not the love of God. And it goes on. Love is the most enduring quality of human existence. It keeps on keeping on. It trusts in God in every situation and expects God to act in all circumstances. Nothing can destroy love. Isn't that good? That's good. So, our first priority. Well, let me read Rick Renner's. Let me finish with that, because he had a good rendering. Translation. Love patiently and passionately bears with others for as long as patience is needed. Love doesn't demand others to be like itself. Rather, it is so focused on the needs of others that it bends over backwards to become what others need it to be. Love is not, let me just stop here. When I read this and I think about those that are caregivers or were caregivers, they bend over backwards to meet the needs of others. And they put themselves second place. They put the other person first. Now, it could be, I'm thinking of that example, but that doesn't have to be a caregiver. It's supposed to be all of us, every day with people. And that's, if we haven't arrived there yet, then we have work to do. It's to be our aim, our purpose, our first priority, right? Love is not ambitious, self-centered, or so consumed with itself that it never thinks of the needs or desires that others possess. Love doesn't go around talking about itself all the time, constantly exaggerating and embellishing the facts to make it look more important in the sight of others. Love does not behave in a prideful, arrogant, haughty, superior, snooty, it goes on, snobbish, or clannish manner. Love is not rude or discourteous. It is not careless or thoughtless. Nor does it carry on in a fashion that would be considered insensitive to others. Love does not manipulate situations or scheme or devise methods that will twist situations to its own advantage. Love does not deliberately engage in actions or speak words that are so sharp they cause an ugly or violent response. Love does not deliberately keep records of wrongs or past mistakes. We erase them, as that Johnson translation said. Love does not feel overjoyed when it sees an injustice done to someone else, but is elated, thrilled, ecstatic, and overjoyed with the truth. Love protects, shields, guards, covers, conceals, and safeguards people from exposure. Love strains forward with all its might to believe the very best in every situation. Love always expects and anticipates the best in others. Love never quits, never surrenders, and never gives up. Love never disappoints, never fails, and never lets anyone down. Now, that's a lot to share, but you know what? Here's the thing. Where we are, where we live, when you think about the old covenant, they had a stony heart, and Ezekiel said, I'm going to take that stony heart out and put in a heart or a spirit, a new spirit. And that new spirit is able to love. We're able to love God, and we're able to love people. We're able to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. And we're able to love people like He loved. And it's to be our first priority. Now, you know, I'm going to make a comment here. When you think about the world, just all of us take this, is the world not need conscious? I need this, I need this. They're need conscious. Everything they do, they're working to meet a what? A need. But all of our needs have been met in Christ. So we should not be what? Need conscious. We should be what? God inside minded or God conscious. We should reflect on the fact that God's in me. Everything I need has been met in Christ. All the promises of God and in Him are yea and amen. They've already been met. My health has been met in Christ. My provisions have been met in Christ. My peace has been met in Christ. Everything, my deliverance has been met in Christ. I've been translated into the kingdom of God, delivered out of darkness. So I should not be what? Need conscious. I should not be weakness conscious. I should not be sickness conscious. I should be love conscious. My first priority is to love Him and love people. Not be so consumed. That's what Rick Renner, not be consumed with our own needs and oblivious to other people and oblivious to their needs. We should not be need conscious. I'll tell you why. There's scripture. Turn to Matthew 6. Verse 31. Verse 31 through 33. Answers the question about being need conscious. Because the Father knoweth that you have need for all these things. Huh. We're not to be need conscious. I need this. I need this. No, you don't need it because the Father hath. He knows you have need of it. We need not be need conscious. Because then it's carnal thinking. It's carnal minded. But I can hear somebody say, yeah, but you don't understand. We have this and we have this and we have this and we have this. What does the scripture say? I'm going to read the King James. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? How are we going to pay this mortgage? How are we going to pay this car note? How are we going to... Take no thought, saying, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. You know, do you realize Paul is, let's just stop a minute here. Jesus is speaking to who here? This is, I think this was the I don't recall here exactly if he was speaking to his disciples at this point or he was speaking to a group of people. But there are three groups of people in this world today. There's the Jews, there's other nations, and there's the church. He said Gentiles. He didn't say the church. He said here, all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that ye have need of will be added to you. You know, the more you think about what you need, the less you think about His kingdom and His things, the less you think about other people, the less you're so consumed with your own need. And this is where I'm led this morning. Because there's a strong impression. There's people in here today that are struggling because they're so focused on their need and their stuff that they're not putting Him first. They're not putting God first. They're not putting his things first. They're not putting his purposes first. I'm telling you, by the Spirit, I'm telling you. Listen to this. I'm going to read a few other translations. The J.B. Phillips. So don't worry and don't keep saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? That is what pagans are always looking for. See, not the church. It's not the church. It's the pagans, the Gentiles. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Set your heart on the kingdom and his goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. I think about Reverend Mike Keyes, got out of Rhema Bible School, had a $20 bill, got on a one-way ticket to the Philippines, didn't know the culture, didn't know the language, didn't know the people, and didn't have anything he was not prepared to come back. And God has supernaturally blessed the work of his hands so that to date, over 750,000 people have come to know Christ. That's what we should be doing. Now, when we say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, we're doing what? Seeking, that's when it says, let scripture interpret scripture. It says, follow after charity, follow after love. That's when it says, seek ye first the kingdom, seek ye love. The love of God is concerned about other people, not just me and me and mine. The Living Bible. So don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. Why be like the heathen, the Gentiles? He's not talking about the church here. For they take pride in all these things and are deeply concerned about them. But your Heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them. And he will give them to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. Now I'm going to read the Johnson translation. This is more of a paraphrase. But listen to this. All this continuous quest for more and more of the physical necessities occupies the full attention of those who are unaware of God's presence. I assure you that your Father, the source of your being, is aware of all your physical needs. You are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and to setting all your relationships right. It means walking in love towards people. When you get a proper perspective, these other things will take care of themselves. We need to put first things first. Our first priority is to seek him. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek his purposes. And you know, just so we don't get it out of balance, I'm not at all telling a provider, a husband, or could be a mom who's the head of their house. I am not telling you to not work. I'm not telling you to not be responsible. I'm not telling you to not care for those that you have responsibility for. But you better put God first. You better put his things first. Because all of your getting, all you try to get to meet your need, you know, you could work three jobs and be wore out. But you could put him first, and he will lead you to the perfect job that will meet all of your needs. In due time, in due place, He will meet it. So we need to consider that. We need to, if we're not doing that, then we need to consider it. We need to make a heart adjustment. Put Him first. Say, God, I haven't done that. And maybe you're holding on to, you know, to this idea that I've got to be, you know, somebody says, well, I got to be the man in the house. I've got to be the one to make the money. No. He said, here, if you're the man in the house, you seek God first. If you're the head of the house, you seek God first. You put Him first. Sometimes the hardest thing for some of us to do is to do it God's way, the love way. Seeking Him first. You know, in some ways, you know, some of the earlier, I would tend to say, some would agree with this. When you think about, look at some of the earlier followers of Christ, when they said, I've got my nets to clean. I've got this, He said, come follow me. And they dropped the cleaning of their nets. They left. They dropped their family. They just went and followed Him. They sought Him first. So we need to, if we're not totally putting God first in all of our thinking, then we need to make some adjustments. That's the love way. Putting Him first. Seeking Him first in everything. Because this world is doomed for failure. It is doomed. Turn over here to just let love lead and guide. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 for a minute, just quickly. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. I just feel strongly this morning about this. May not apply to everybody, but you know what? For every one of us, I don't care where you are, I've heard every person, you know, make statements along my Christian walk. I know Pastor Sarah has, all of us. Every person has to, at some point in their life, make, you know, the Spirit of God is a gentleman. He'll prick our hearts to make small adjustments. He doesn't have us make these big, swooping adjustments. He makes little adjustments. He said, make that little adjustment. Make a little tiny adjustment. And some of us sometimes we need to make little tiny adjustments in how we're serving God. Are we putting Him absolutely first? Not second or third, we putting Him first. Romans 5, 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, he's talking about us here now, shall do what? Reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So, we've been positioned to do what? Reign in life by Christ. Now, let's go over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And this kind of supports Matthew 6. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and we are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, do what? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we are not to be need conscious. We're to seek those things which are above, and not on the things on the earth. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on. See, we're put off some things, but we're to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. There's a lot here, right? But see where it ends up. See what, you know, where they say, see where it lands. Where does it land? See, there's a whole lot we're going, man, I can't do all of that. But see where it lands. It says here, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And above all these things that we just got done talking about, put on love, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Follow after charity. Follow after love. Seek ye first love. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let me read verse 14 out of some other translations. The Living Bible says, most of all, let love guide your life, for then the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. The New Life, love holds everything and everybody together. The New Living Translation, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. So, those that are heads of household, man or woman, God already knows, your Father above knows what you have need of. You know, some of us, and we all, I mean, myself included, sometimes you got to say, shut up. Just be quiet. Shut your mind down. What am I going to do about this? And I got this, and I got this, and da-da-da-da-da, and all of this stuff, right? I'll give you a little example. We all had this little snow event. It's now melting away, right? Thank God. So Wednesday, I'm home. You know, we close the office a little early. So I go home, and I'm sitting there eating 9:30, lights out. That was it. It was it. Lights out. And so I'm sitting there, and so we have no electricity, and consequently, no heat. So I'm feeling some kind of way here. I'm saying, okay. So I don't have anybody else in the house except me, so I can camp it. So I'm figuring, okay, so we hold steady. So it's not too bad. I wake up in the morning, it's 60 degrees. Now you might say that's chilly, but it is chilly, but I can deal with it, right? So I come into the office here, do some things, And I know they were all encouraging me, go to the hotel. And I'm like, I refuse. I'm not doing that. So I came in here to the office on Friday, and I said, before I left, it was getting cool in the house. And before I left, I said, there's no purpose in complaining to people. There's no purpose in me picking up the phone and unloading on the local utility company. There's no need for me. Now, I live in an apartment complex and an apartment, so I'm in a building, and so there's no need for me to get on the phone and rail on the people there. What are they going to do? I'll tell you what I did. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I said a simple prayer. I'm sitting in my apartment. I said, God, I said, I'm asking you to give wisdom and knowledge to the people that make decisions in the utility company and the people that oversee my apartment complex. Give them the wisdom of God that make it go favorable for me. Bless them. Now, I was concerned because there were a lot of older people that live in my apartment area in their 80s. That's not good. I'm going to tell you, in less than 2 hours, hour and a half, I start feeling heat come up in my baseboards. And I'm going, hey, yes, indeedy. No lights, but I'm figuring the heat's coming up. And before I left my apartment, it was 72 degrees. And I listened. They had put generator, because I knew I got gas, but they need a circulator pump to run the water. They got generators out on my building and the building across from me, put generators out to move the water. So when I got in the office, I called them and I said, you know, I really appreciate you putting the generator out and doing that. And she said to me, there are a lot of buildings out. And she said, they still don't have heat. We only had two generators. And we put one on your building and the building across the way. I didn't have to get on and scream and carry on and act like a fool. I went to the one who could make a difference. Now, if he had directed me to go to the hotel, I would have. See, let love lead you. I'm telling you, less than... So I said, you know what? I'm going to Pennsylvania to be on my post to conduct Bible study. I'm leaving. And they had posted in their outage map that they were not going to restore electricity to those set of buildings till midnight Sunday. I prayed. And I said, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. When I was up there, I looked at the outage map, and I texted Pastor Greg, and I did one of these. Yes, indeed. The outage map showed that it had been cleared where I lived. So Pastor Greg drove by and said, your lights are on. So when I got home Friday night, heat's on, lights on. So all I'm saying is seek God first. The Father knoweth what you have need of. Don't be so need conscious that you don't put him first, his purposes, your responsibilities. Put him first, and he'll work all those things out. And I'll tell you what I also did. Something that we need to be reminded of. Just as I close, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And I think sometimes we don't take advantages of the promises that we've been given us. And the resources, you know what I mean by that? God has given us resources. But look at verse 14 in Hebrews 1. It says, are they not all ministering spirits or ministering angels sent forth to minister? Some translations say sent to serve us. They've been sent and assigned to serve those who are what? The heirs of salvation. You need to enlist your angels that have been assigned to you to go forth and do some things. When you pray in the name of Jesus, you say, and now I command the angels that have been assigned to me to serve me to go forth and make this be a reality in my life. Make it work. That's what I did. I just didn't pray. I said, angels, go forth, touch the people that are making decisions that will make it go favorable for me. You've got angelic, divine angels that have been assigned to serve you. Can you imagine you coming in and you're doing all the work and you got a whole host of angels going, boy, I wish you'd call on me. I'm just standing here doing nothing, waiting for the command. And you're sitting there getting frustrated and you got a host of angels sent to serve you and you're not calling upon them. We need to. That's the scripture. Sometimes we're getting frustrated over things and God's saying, boy, I wish they would just take advantage of the things I've given them. Amen. Hallelujah. So as we close today, your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of. But just put him first, and all these things will be added to you. Every one of us have concerns. They crop up. They crop in our minds. How am I going to do this? How am I going to meet this? I'm running out. We all do. Maybe you lost your job. You need to rest in the fact that he already knows that. And he'll meet that need. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We count it a privilege to be in the church, the blood-bought church, to be in Christ. And we thank you that all of our need is met. Thank you that the things that concern us, you already know it. And we thank you, Father, that as we walk in love, as we place you first, we thank you that all the things that we have need of in this earth will be met. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.